Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham. Wherever you are this morning, peace be with you and thank you so much for joining us for worship today. In the Old Testament, Moses asks God an incredible question, in fact, an amazing request. He says this to God, "Show me your glory, show me your glory." And this is how God responds. The Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass before you, and I'll proclaim my name, Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion." It's an amazing response from God to an amazing request. Show me your glory. And God responds by saying, "I'll make my goodness pass before you." In other words, the glory of God, the substance of the glory of God, is his goodness. His goodness. God is good. And that goodness is encapsulated in his name. I am who I am. And that goodness is expressed in his mercy and his compassion. I have mercy on whom I have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's the God we come to worship this morning. Maybe we can be bold like Moses and say, "Lord, show me your glory." We want to see the goodness of God. We want to proclaim the name of God. We want to experience the mercy and the compassion of God. So, Lord God, we thank you so much for your glory. We thank you that your glory is your goodness, and your goodness is your mercy and your compassion. And that's all summed up in your great name. I am who I am. Lord, thank you for inviting us into your presence this morning to worship you. Lord, we pray you would so open our hearts by the power of your Spirit that we might give you the glory that's due to your name, and that we might, like Moses, encounter you and be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to turn now to our time in the Word. We're going to delve in to God's Word, and we're going to ask God to come and speak to us this morning, as he always does through the power of his Word. So we're going to go to our reading this morning, which is Psalm 73, and Greg is going to bring that for us. So Greg, over to you.
Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. For their callous hearts comes iniquity. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued, I have been punished every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understand their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Greg, thank you so much for bringing that reading to us this morning. And if you're here in church or watching this at home and you've got a Bible, please do keep it open there at Psalm 73. Now let's just pray together, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, that it penetrates even to the division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Lord, we pray that you would take that sword of your word now and wield it, Lord, with skill and with purpose and with love. And Lord, let it do its work in each of our lives this morning, we pray, for the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 weeks ago, Zoe Powell, no relative of mine, Zoe, aged 29, and daughters Amelia, aged 4, and Phoebe, aged 8, and son Simeon, aged 6, were killed when the car collided with an HGV on the A40 near Oxford. Husband Joshua, aged 30, and their 18-month-old daughter survived the fatal crash. Just a few months earlier, they had suffered a tragedy of a devastating house fire which destroyed their family home. So at the time of the crash, they were living in temporary rented accommodation. The family lived in the village of Chinnor in Oxfordshire, and they were core members of the local community church, committed Christians, much loved by their community. A wooden cross has been placed outside the community church where people are laying flowers, and by that cross is a simple message, and it says this: as Christians, we believe that death is not the end of the road, but just a bend in the road. The road winds only through those paths through which Christ himself has gone. In August 2004, Iorwerth Hoare, aged 52, won £7 million in the National Lottery. He bought the winning ticket when on temporary weekend release from a bail hostel in Middlesbrough, having spent the previous 18 years in jail for a series of sickening assaults. After his win, he was moved to a closed prison for his own safety. Why do bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people? It's a question as old as time itself, the theme of many a book and film and philosophy blog, the question behind familiar sayings such as, "What did I do to deserve this?" or "Life just isn't fair." Psalm 73, the latest in our series, All of Life is Here, Worship Through the Psalms, is in the Bible to address this very question. I'm calling it a psalm of confusion, because that's what the writer, Asaph, is grappling with. Confusion about the ways of God in the world. Of course, it's only a valid question if you believe in God. If you're a materialist, an atheist, if you don't believe in God, but that only material, physical things are real, then this question is not a question at all. For example, the famous atheist Richard Dawkins once said this: "Nature," and by that he means life or the world, "nature is not cruel, only piteously indifferent." This is one of the hardest lessons for humans to learn, he says. We cannot admit that things might neither be good nor evil, cruel nor kind, but simply callous, indifferent to all suffering, lacking all purpose. For Dawkins, God doesn't exist. Life is just what it is. We just need to get used to it. the question, why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people, therefore, is not a question for Dawkins. Only if you believe in God is it a valid question. And even if you do believe in God, and that therefore this is a valid question, the question begs more questions. For example, how do you define good and bad, both in terms of personal ethics and personal experience? What makes a good person good and a bad person bad, ethically? How do you measure that? And what makes an experience good or bad? How do you measure that? Well, let's see what light Asaph can shed on these questions for us in Psalm 73. Four things I want us to see here this morning. The first is the proposition. The proposition. Look with me at verse 1 of Psalm 73. Asaph writes, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Asaph begins his song by making a strong and confident proposition. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. In other words, God is good to those who love him, to Israel, to his people, to those whose hearts are pure. In other words, those who love God, who seek to follow God, and to live obediently to God's commands. Now, it's a fair proposition to make. The book of Psalms begins with Psalm 1. Surprise, surprise. And Psalm 1 is a confident celebration of this very fact. Psalm 1, "Blessed, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." So the person who seeks to be obedient to God and faithful to God, who loves God, is blessed, says Psalm 1, like a strong tree prospering. "Not so the wicked," the psalm goes on. "They're like chaff that the wind blows away. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So Asaph is just taking up the theme of Psalm 1 in his opening proposition. God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He could have gone on to say, and he's not good to the wicked, to those who do not care for God. In other words, Asaph is saying in his opening proposition, good things happen to good people and bad things to bad people. But that moves us, secondly, to the problem. Verses 2 to 16. And the problem is this. It doesn't always seem to work out that way in real life. Asaph's proposition doesn't always seem to work out in reality. Look at verse 2. Asaph continues, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 1 says the wicked are not supposed to prosper. Asaph begins his psalm with a proposition, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But Asaph says, the wicked are prospering, and I envied them when I saw them. And then he unpacks the problem. He illustrates the problem for us in the next few verses, verses 3 to 16. He says there are some people who care nothing for God and yet seem to do very nicely in life, thank you very much. He describes them as arrogant, wicked, proud, violent, callous, evil, scoffing at God, malicious, threatening, and oppressive. It's quite a list. He says they're influential and popular, gathering around them quite a following of God-hating supporters, verses 10 and 11. And he summarizes all of this in verse 12 when he says, "This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth." So these are not good people, says Asaph, and yet good things are happening to them. Well, Asaph then goes on to say, in contrast, I love God. I've spent my life seeking to follow God, and yet I've experienced only suffering. Look at verse 13. "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning." You feel Asaph's pain? He says, "I've kept my heart pure. I've washed my hands in innocence. I love you, Lord. I've sought to be faithful to you. But all I've received is judgment, suffering, punishment." Like the Powell family in Chinor in Oxfordshire. In other words, good things have happened to bad people, and bad things have happened to good people, not least me, says Asaph. And while he just couldn't bring himself to abandon God and throw his lot in with the wicked, verse 15, he said, "If I'd said, I will speak thus, I'll just be like the wicked, I would have betrayed your children. I just couldn't bring myself to do it." Nevertheless, he was so confused that his attempts to work it all out just made things worse. Verse 16, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me," he says. Verse 21, he describes that period of his life as a time when his heart was grieved and his spirit was embittered. I wonder, have you ever felt like that? Or do you feel like that right now? Wrestling with God about life and how God interacts with life. Wrestling with a question that so dominates your mind and your heart that it feels oppressive to you. Like a heavy weight that's sitting on you all the time. Sapping your spiritual joy and your strength. I know I felt like that, and sometimes still do. If you ever feel like that, then you're in very good company, because that's precisely how Asaph felt here in Psalm 73. So the proposition, verse 1, God is good to the pure in heart. The problem, verses 2 to 16, but God, it doesn't always seem to work out like that. And then at the beginning of verse 17, we get the turning point. The turning point. Look at the beginning of verse 17. "Till I entered the sanctuary of God." Verse 16, he says, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God." Poor Asaph has been trying to work this theological, personal problem out by himself, getting nowhere fast. In fact, the more he wrestled with the problem, the more it added to his suffering, until he entered the sanctuary of God. And that, for Asaph, was the turning point. Now, the sanctuary, we thought a little bit about last week, in relation to Psalm 63 and Psalm 27. The sanctuary was that inner room in the worship tent, which later became the temple. The Holy of Holies, in which was the Ark of the Covenant, in which were the Ten Commandments of God on the two stone tablets. That wooden box overlaid with gold, with the two cherubim, one at either end, with the wings outstretched, touching in the middle, covering the mercy seat, the atonement cover, where God promised his glory would appear. The turning point in Asaph's confusion came when he went into that place and met with God. There was something about deliberately getting himself into God's presence that made the difference for Asaph. And I suggest it will make all the difference for us too. The tragedy is that when we suffer problems in our lives and we're confused about why these things are happening to us, often it pushes us away from God and sometimes from the church and from the people of God. But that's the very time that we need to press in more closely to God and to his people. No matter what theological problem we are grappling with, the only place we'll find any kind of answer is in the presence of God. Now, we don't have the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, but we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. The Holy Spirit, God himself, dwelling in those who know and love Jesus. We have the Bible, the very words of God, made known to us and interpreted for us by the Holy Spirit. We have the incredible privilege of prayer, that two-way communication, us pouring out our hearts to God and God responding to us. This is where we must take our confusion and seek our answers. All the time recognizing that in this life we will never fully understand everything. Because of our finite fallen position, we will never fully plumb the depths of the mysteries of God. But one day we will. As Paul writes in that beautiful poem about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says this: "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So we seek our answers in the presence of God. And this leads to our final point this morning, which is perspective. Perspective, verses 17 to 28. The proposition is God is good to the pure in heart. The problem is, but it doesn't always seem to work out like that, Lord. The turning point comes as Asaph goes deliberately into the presence of God in the sanctuary to seek the face of God, to encounter the glory of God. And that leads to a change of perspective for Asaph in at least two ways. First, he gains an eternal perspective. Asaph begins to understand that this life is not all there is. That there is a life beyond this life, in comparison with which this life is just a blink of the eye, a vapor that disappears. And in that life beyond this life, God will put all things right. Asaph sees that the future final destiny of those who don't love God, of those who live their lives without reference to God and don't care about others, their future final destiny, if they do not repent and turn to God, is judgment. God's final and eternal judgment. Look at the end of verse 17. "Then," he says, "then I understood the final destiny." He said, "I tried to understand all this," verse 16. "It was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God Then I understood the final destiny. It goes on, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. And that word means eternally perish. They may seem to be blessed in this life. They may prosper in this life. But they will eternally perish if they are far from you. You destroy, and that word means eternally. You eternally destroy all who are not, unfaithful to you. So the future final destiny of those who care not a jot for God is judgment. On the other hand, Asaph recognizes that the future final destiny of those who love God, of those who seek to live in relationship with God, is glory. Glory. Look at the end of verse 24. Afterwards, you will take me into glory, says Asaph. The same glory that Moses glimpsed on Mount Sinai. The goodness of God and the name of God and the mercy and compassion of God, which is a summary of his glory. That same glory, the same glory that David glimpsed in the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, the same glory that Asaph saw when he took himself into the presence of God, we will see that glory. We will be with God face to face forever. And no one will snatch us from his hand. And there'll be no more pain or crying or death, but only joy and peace and righteousness forever and ever and ever. So Asaph gains this eternal perspective, and that eternal perspective then gives him a different perspective on the present. He gained a new appreciation of what he already had now in this life. He had become so focused on his problem and his confusion that he'd lost sight of what he already had. But now he realizes that God was with him now. In fact, God had never left him in his suffering or his confusion. God was, in fact, the most precious treasure in his life, his portion. Far more precious than anything else that this world has to offer, even health, wealth, and prosperity. God was guiding him, holding him, strengthening him, and sustaining him. Look at verse 23. Yet I am always with you, he says. You hold me by my right hand. That's lovely. It's like a father or a mother holding his or her child by the hand. I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That eternal perspective gave him a new present perspective. Those friends of Joshua and Zoe Powell and their children, four of whom died in that terrible crash in Oxfordshire, those fellow members of Chinor Community Church surely had it right when they wrote those words by the side of that cross outside the church. As Christians, we believe that death is not the end of the road, but just a bend in the road. And that road winds only through those paths through which Christ himself has already gone. The proposition, God is good to those who are pure in heart. The problem, it doesn't always seem to work out like that in reality in our lives. The turning point, going into the presence of God to encounter the glory of God, which brought a new perspective on eternity. This life is not all there is. Though we may suffer now, though it may be a veil of tears now, as it was for Jesus, glory awaits those who love him and are faithful to him and cling to him, whatever this life may bring. And that fresh, eternal perspective changes our perspective now in the present. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's pray. Let's be quiet in the presence of God. Lord God, we thank you that you are good, you are holy, you are righteous. Thank you that your goodness consists in your mercy and your compassion. Lord, would you come this morning with fresh mercy and compassion to those who are in that place where Asaph was, struggling, confused, suffering. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Heavenly Father, with mercy and compassion. Lord, would you give us such an eternal perspective that our understanding of our life now may change, that though our heart and flesh may fail, we may know that you are our strength, that underneath us are the everlasting arms, and that you await us in glory, where we will see you face to face and will know as we're fully known and will be with you forever. Come, Holy Spirit, strengthen us with the grace of Jesus, we pray, as we pour out our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you, upon those you love and pray for, and remain with you this day and forevermore until we see Jesus face to face. And all is well. And all manner of things is well. And then forevermore. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen.